the book of 2 Corinthians today. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2.
Appreciate Brother Fielder being here a couple weeks ago and teaching us, I hope, to memorize Scripture. And so he preached a message that whole week on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday on victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you got his little memorization book, again, he's got all the verses to memorize, a list of about five verses under each of those categories: victory over the flesh, or victory over the world, victory over the flesh, and victory over the devil. So I kind of listed them out. I did put them on our webpage as well, if you want a 3x5 card that goes on your phone for memorizing them. But victory over the world is what I started going through. And these verses, at least verse 14, was in his list of verses to memorize over victory over the world. And I got such an intrigue out of these verses and memorizing verse 14 that I go ahead and tagged on verses 15, 16, and 17 as well. And I just want to, again, just glory in a few verses here given to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting there at verse 14 down through verse 15. So we'll bring out some things out of this portion of Scripture, I hope, that perhaps we've not thought of before or looked at in depth. And as we do that, I trust it'd be a blessing to you. I've got my margins of my Bible filled with notes here on this section of Scripture, but none of them really covered the thought. So I need more margin room here to get all this in. But this is some good stuff, and I trust, again, it'll help us and grow us a little bit in the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, then, if you have it, let's stand. And you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy word. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, going through the end of this chapter. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Verse 17 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Father, praise you for your word, and I thank you again for the depth of it. And Father, how it speaks to our heart anew and afresh every time we pick it up. And I pray again a special blessing on this portion that you would cause again, that we could be a sweet-smelling savor with our life this week. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for causing that to happen. We'll give you the praise now for worship of your name. Thank you for this little church. And Father, its testimony, its witness, pray for its growth and well-being. And pray, Father, again, that in a dark day we could shine forth with your light. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What an interesting verse here, and some of you have heard, I'm sure, as we've read through some of the Old Testament verses, that the offerings unto God were a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And so here we have an instance not of offerings, but of our lives are to be a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And I thought that was good, and so I thought I'd look at that in a little more depth here today and see if we could be encouraged by it. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." causes us to always to triumph in Christ. Isn't that curious? I know there's been times in my life when I didn't feel very triumphant in Christ. Perhaps the same is true for you. But this verse here says that there's always a triumph in Christ. And so I thought I'd go ahead and take that and look at that a little bit more depth. I think we're all here familiar with a verse in Romans chapter 8 that talks again about all things working together for good. And I want to tie that into this verse a little bit here to recognize that, hey, when you're a Christian, when you're born again, when you have a new life of Christ in you, that we can always triumph in Christ. Always means always, okay? I'm reminded of a lawyer named Dr. Gibb who said, all means all, and that's all means. And so here, always, let's look at that, always. How about when we fall? I don't know whether to look all these verses up. I didn't get them bookmarked. But let's look over at Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Praise the Lord, we can even triumph in our fallings, in our failings. And it says that in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, which reads, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. If you've raised children, you know what falling into mischief is all about. You've seen it demonstrated. And unfortunately, sometimes in Christians, we might fall into mischief, but we cannot stay there, okay? Praise the Lord, He takes care of us. So even in falling here in this proverb, we find again that the Lord will be glorified. Even in a testimony of someone that has fallen, and we all know of many, I believe, again, we see that there is still, as it says in our verse, victory to be had for the cause of Christ. Causes us to triumph in Christ, always. Secondly, how about in forgiving? Let's go ahead and look at a familiar verse there for forgiving, Matthew 18, among other places. A familiar portion, I trust. And again, as we look at that, Matthew in chapter 18, look with me at verse 21. And I hope you'll get some context quickly. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times." You remember Jesus' answer that said, no, you got that wrong. It's till 70 times seven. And the emphasis of that verse is not that we're keeping score, not that we're keeping count until they cross that 70 times seven is 490th time. And the 490th first time we cut off their head and spit down their neck. No, it doesn't say that again. What it says is that we have a forgiving attitude always. And notice that sometimes, I mean, I've met Christians, perhaps you have, that have a bitterness or a grudge against somebody. There's been accounts of revival. I've read through some of Finney's revival accounts of going into a church where someone in the church and sits on one side of the church, someone sits on the other side, they haven't spoken to each other in 20 years. And there's this feud, there's this fight going on right in the church. And when that gets broken and forgiveness settles in, there was a great revival in the church. And so notice that even Christians can hold a grudge. And you can as well. And we need to be careful of that. Be mindful of that. I gave the illustration before that if someone has wronged you, if you've got aught against a brother or a brother against you, and you see that brother coming down the street towards you, if you again say, "I think I'll cross to the other side of the street." Listen, there's something wrong on your part. If there is someone in this world that you have not forgiven or you carry strife about, I likened an illustration. I think we brought Brother Lee Pickett up here, if I remember right, and gave him a rope and said, I want you to hold this rope and don't let go. And then I gave the illustration that you would see somebody and I jerk on that rope and it jerks them out of position. But again, if we just hold the rope loose in our hands, when that rope gets jerked, it just slides through our hands. It does not move us. It does not jerk us around. And again, understand that when we're holding a grudge against somebody, when there's someone, again, that can move you to choler, as it's called, when there's someone, again, that could initiate anger in you or bring back a memory. We need to forgive, and sometimes you can forgive without forgetting. Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes we'll do that. But again, to have an attitude of forgiveness in our heart so that when we see somebody, when someone comes across our path, when someone comes up in a conversation, that we are not moved with unforgiveness. And that's a good test, whether you have someone in your heart that you've not forgiven. A lot of people were wronged in their youth, and to hold a grudge, even after salvation, to something that happened to them in the past, and they'll never forgive that individual. That is wrong, and that is sin. But I want you to see here in this verse, if I could make this application, as it says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. God will use you even if he has to use you for a bad example. Now I might be stretching that a little bit here. But God's going to triumph in this. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a triumph. He is going to be triumphant in the end. And I would to God that he would use us as examples of forgiveness. But if need be, he can use us as an example, a bad example, as it were. He's still going to get the glory. He's still going to get the triumph. So in forgiving, notice again that we can have, again, a victory in that, in the power of Christ. How about in forgetting? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18:11. If you study the law again, as we have here on a couple occasions, looking at things that ignorance is no excuse. I don't care what you told the officer about your speed. Ignorance is no excuse. And so sometimes we see that brought home better than in other places. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 8, I got written down here. Notice that Deuteronomy is a rehearsal of all the law by Moses here before his death. He rehearses everything that's happened. Deuteronomy and chapter 8, look with me at verse 11. And Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11 says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so notice again that we can forget. I was going to go through and list the number of times we're told to remember what God saved us from, to look back and remember what we once were. Now, we don't need to live back there, but boy, once we're saved again, remember that what he saved us from. And to go back and to remember what he did for us in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we forget, and when we get tangled in things that we ought not be in, notice again that there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. First off, on our side, we can find victory over any sin. When you got saved, God saved you from the penalty of sin. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When you got saved from the power of sin. Sin has no more dominion over you. And when we got saved, there's coming a day when we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. But right now, we're in a struggle with keeping power over the sin and living in the Spirit of God. And again, when we fail on that part, notice here in our verse that there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. But let me go ahead again and say this, that if you don't find that victory, there's still a victory for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if he has to use us for a bad example. And so notice again, let's look at that a little further. It says in Psalms 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." I think in the Call to Glory has a message that I preached on, 300-word essay that I fit in from. It's amazing what praising can do. And I heard from the folks who read ahead into the Call to Glory and sent me a note on that. And it is indeed amazing what praising can do. It changes our... What are those little chemicals in your brain that they try and change by artificial drugs popping into your head? What is it?
Endorphins.
There's little endorphins that, listen, they straighten up and get in line when you praise God. And praising God and a thankful heart changes the way we think. Stress changes the way you think too, and that unwinds everything and causes, again, all kinds of physical ailments in our bodies because of stress, because of fretting over things. And so God has given us a cure to that, and to notice also that it's here we're told not to forget his benefits, but to always remember. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's look at one more time where even when we fail, even when we fall, even when we refuse to forgive, even when we forget God's laws and end up in sin, that God's going to get a victory out of that. And that's covered very succinctly in the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. Look with me at verse 6 that says, Hebrews 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Listen, there's victory in Christ, even if it comes with a scourging. He's still going to win a victory in our lives. Because he loves us, he'll scourge us. Look with that verse 11 as well. "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Let me go ahead and read that one more time. That last phrase says, "It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." I wrote in the margin of my Bible, there's victory even in our failings. And God brings us, can bring us to a place where there is a peaceable fruit of righteousness. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor," I'm back in 14, 2 Corinthians 2:14, "and causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." And so notice here again that here we have the savor of his knowledge manifest. Anybody know what that word manifest means? It means it's on display. In other words, you can see it. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. Glory as of the only begotten Father." That's the manifestation of God in the flesh. And he was manifest. We could see it. And so here, notice again that as a savor unto God, that the knowledge of God is manifest by us in every place. I want you to think about your life and think about this past week and think again about your testimony and what people think of your life, your testimony, your walk with God, and understand that it's meant to be a manifest of the knowledge of God. If anybody knows God, my next door neighbor is a pastor up on the hill, and he must know God. And I've had people come ask me questions from our neighborhood just because of our testimony. And again, understand that there ought to be people around us who know that there's something different enough in us, because there is manifest a knowledge of God. Wow, that's a powerful verse. And notice that that is indeed a savor unto God. And verse 15 kind of deals with that a little bit in more depth. I think I've covered everything I wanted on that. That we're, again, there's going to be triumph. And that's kind of triumph with us or without us. But it's much better, much sweeter when it's with us. And we can see the fruits of righteousness in that manifestation. The manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Noah Webster describes this word savor. I thought it was interesting to look at that in a little bit more depth. The 1828 dictionary describes a savor. And I like the 1828 dictionary of Noah Webster because it has the old English. It has Bible English again in its definitions. You won't find modern words in there, but you do find, again, a very stout definition of all Bible words found in there. And he describes this savor, of course, as a taste or an odor, the quality which renders a thing valuable. Agreeable, that's what that says. Agreeable to the taste. The scriptures in Exodus 5 talk about the character of reputation. And remember again in Exodus chapter 5, it's the Egyptians. Moses came and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "No, here, we'll double their workload." And they said, "Listen, you've made our savor in the eyes of the Egyptians. You've made our savor to stink." Okay, that's the opposite of this. But notice it has the same word there again. That it's the quality of the character of the individual is more so than a smell that we get when we smell steak cooking down at the neighbor's grill. In Scripture, Exodus 5 covers it. And here, of course, notice that there is a cause of God being pleased with us. And that definition here, again, from Webster goes on to say, that which renders a thing acceptable to God. So the savor is that which renders a thing acceptable unto God. And notice here, it is the knowledge of God in your life, in your conversation, in your walk, the knowledge of God that you have causes, again, a savor to all people, and that pleases God. Other people see the knowledge that we have in God. And so I looked up again a couple of verses about the knowledge of God, and I was quickly brought to remember our series that we just walked through in 2 Peter. So let's turn back to the book of 2 Peter and look at the importance that he puts on growing in the knowledge of God. And again, I had these highlighted when I went down through this section, and we taught this for several weeks. 2 Peter and chapter 1, look with me at verse 2 in the introduction. It says, "Elect according to the knowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace be multiplied." That's a really good verse, but it's not the one I'm looking for again. So let's try 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. I think that'll work out better. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord." So how do we get grace and peace multiplied? As we covered in our study, it's through a knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Look down at verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, if you have these things in you, you shall never fall. I like that verse. We dwelt on that for some time. And if these things be in you, remember the things that are mentioned there are given right in the verses previous there. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, we memorize this list. What's this we stuff? We memorize this list. And to knowledge, again, temperance, and to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. That little list there, again, are things that we ought to add to our life as we are to grow in the knowledge of God. We encourage people to read through their Bible again every year here, and as we do that, I don't care if you're reading the Begats over in the book of Numbers or something. Listen, you will increase in the knowledge of God. God said so. I believe you'll increase in health and strength. The word of God shall be strength to thy navel and marrow to thy bones, the Bible says. And so again, notice again that the word of God and a knowledge of God is what's being emphasized here. And a growth pattern is set for Peter, by Peter here, that we would grow in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A couple more. Look at chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. And of course, verse 2 says, what happened here?
1 Peter 2.
So what did I jump from 2 Peter to 1 Peter and back to 2 Peter? I didn't get my Peters lined up here. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, entailing again that we grow in a knowledge. If you don't grow in a knowledge, again, notice it says in that verse that we're going to be worse than we were. 3:18, pick one of the Peters in 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so an emphasis here by the Apostle Peter that we need to grow in a knowledge of God. How do we grow in knowledge? How do we grow in faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We need to be into the Word of God. We need to grow in the knowledge of God by learning more about God. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, from now on, I don't call you servants. John 15:15. From now on, I'm going to call you friends. Because everything that God has told the Father has told me, I've shared with you. And so, growing in an intimacy with God, a knowledge of God is so important. And I don't know, I guess I'll throw this in for free. Joshua 13:1 says, and Joshua was old and well stricken in years. And the Lord said, Joshua, you're old and well stricken in years. And yet there is very much land to be possessed. And notice again here that in our lives, at least it's true for me, and the older I get, the slower I go. I can't do all the things I used to do. I can't pound on all the doors we used to pound on around here. I can't keep up with all the things again. And we slow down when we get old. But I think it's an all-inclusive we anyways. But notice here again that our testimony, even though we might not be all the servants that we used to be, we can still have a friendship with God. In fact, there's probably a little bit more emphasis on our relationship with God, our friendship with God, that happens as we get older and slow down. In our society today, with everything again twisted around and going again the way it is, in our society, you can't do all the things we used to do, but listen, we can have a relationship with Him that just gets sweeter and sweeter. And we do that, again, by growing in a knowledge of Him.
and God's promise to give a special blessing to that. And so I again put that emphasis in your life that we need to continue growing in the knowledge of Him. And that's where some of that victory goes. And notice here what it says in verse 15 of our text. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. And so this, what's acceptable to God, this acceptance is shown to the saved and to the unsaved, it says here. To those that are saved and to those that are perished. Our life should have, let me say it this way, our life should have a smell to it, okay? No, let me just say it that way. Let's take that back and say, our life should have a fragrance. Is that better? Our life should have a fragrance that people see us and say, I want what they have. That people see us and says, what makes that person different? And that's for the unsaved. And for the saved, people see us and say, I shouldn't be doing this. I should be doing that. So we, again, are a fragrance to both the saved and to the unsaved, or the ones fit for destruction. To the one, the Bible says, we are the savor of death unto death. Now, I don't know if you like being the savor of death, but let's look at a couple things out of that. Manifesting our knowledge of our eternal life points out their eternal condemnation and their eternal death. And so we are, in that sense, because we have eternal life, if I could, we are a witness to their eternal death. They don't like that. Sometimes we rub the world the wrong way because our eternal life witnesses to their eternal death. You see that? That's a witness of death unto death. Secondly, manifest of our knowledge of our death to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We sing a song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Where did we hear someone that said they didn't like that song because they still wanted to do the things that they used to do? And they need to sit back and re-examine their salvation then, because once you're saved, we're a new creature, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, and the things we used to do, we don't do them anymore. Instead, we do something different. We become ministers of reconciliation in that context. And so notice here again, when we have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil, the world is in bondage to those things, and they don't understand you. But they look at you, and you are a manifestation of the knowledge of God because you have that victory and display that victory. And let's make sure we're about the Father's business in doing that. Let's look at the saved now. We manifest our knowledge of our eternal life, edifying a believer, whether they're older or younger than us. The testimony of someone giving testimony of their eternal life is an encouragement to, I consider myself an old codger, been saved for 60 years, and again, qualify as an old codger. But listen, I am still encouraged when someone gives testimony of their salvation. Because again, it is a testimony of life unto life. And your eternal life and the knowledge that you have that is a testimony to other believers. It's a testimony to younger believers. There's some, many in the charismatic circles, they have no assurance of salvation. They're trying to hold on and endure to the end because that's what their church leaders have told them to do. That's what the Methodist church is trying to do, is hold on and find out if they get redeemed in the end. That's what Mennonites are doing, trying to hold out until the end so that they can say that. And listen, your knowledge of your eternal security and your salvation is a light unto the litten. Light unto the litten. That ain't what it says. We're a testimony of life unto life, okay? And so they see our eternal security. They see our knowledge of that. And it's the edification of saints. And so we ought to have that. It ought to be on display, and it ought to make a difference. Notice also that the manifestation of our knowledge
of our death to the world, our death to the flesh, and our death to the devil. Listen, that edifies a believer, whether that believer's younger or older, whether it's a new convert or an old convert. Listen, your testimony of victory over death, victory over the devil, victory over the flesh, victory over the world, that is a testimony. And notice again how it says it in this verse: to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And then look at that last clause in verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? Remember when Jesus was giving some parables and to the people, and I think one of the disciples said, "Lord, do you mean that for us or is that for them?" And Jesus asked him this question after he gave some more parables in that instance. He said, "Do you understand everything that I said?" And the disciples said, "Yay, Lord, we get it all. We understand everything that was said." Of course, we know by their own testimony later on that they missed it again. They did not get it. And so notice here that's what this little clause says right here. And who is sufficient for these things? Do you get that? Do you really understand that? And the answer is no. We don't really comprehend exactly what's going on here with this savor of a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And a savor that's smelled by the world, a fragrance that goes out to the world. And the world sees our lives and are pointed toward God. And other believers see our lives and are pointed toward God. And again, that our life is to be this sweet savor. We're to have that in our life. Let's go on to the last verse. Verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. I could go into a lot of depth here on this verse. I'm just going to skim over it and say this, that... remember in Genesis chapter 3, Satan said this to Eve, "Yea, hath God said." And listen, that's been Satan's tactic since that day. Here we are 6,000 years later almost. And again, that's Satan's tactic. "Yea, hath God said." And the modernist English copyright translations tell you what they think God meant to say, but they don't use the words of God. They don't give you the word of God. And so they corrupt the word of God. Let me go ahead and say on public record one more time that, hey, that is a corruption of the word of God. Now, a lot of people use it, and some people have even got saved on it. I don't mind that again. But understand, on a whole, it is a corruption. The NIV is a corruption of the word of God. The New World Translation used by the Mormons is a corruption of the word of God. And so again, when we look at that, notice this verse again, "For we are not as many." If you follow that corrupting the word of God, it goes all the way back certainly to Genesis chapter 3, but it shows up over and over and over again in those that would corrupt the word of God. And there's three ways you could corrupt the word of God. Number one is you could corrupt the word of God by taking it and taking out portions of scripture that you don't want to teach. We just read one of them this week and I said, whoa. That section in Timothy where Paul is telling that a woman ought to keep silence in the church. I'll tell you what, there's not very many churches in America where they preach that. Again, because the women preachers don't feel right preaching that is the problem. And so notice again that there's times that we could, again, just ignore the word of God or change its words. Again, that is a corrupting the word of God. We can ignore. That'd be a second one again, is to just ignore the word of God. We might know it. We might have heard it preached, but we say, we're going to skip that. We're going to leave that. That's a corrupting of the word of God. And then lastly, again, we might take and actually come out with another perversion of the Bible and say, this here is better than what the word of God says. Listen, our God, who wrote the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And as we understand that, again, that there's this tendency to go ahead and change God's Word. They're getting away with it. And so, again, understand here that we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. I chastise some of my grandchildren because they're memorizing Scripture. I like Brother Fielder's position on memorizing Scripture. Memorize it and write it down. Punctuation perfect. Sometimes we don't read punctuation and it sloppies up our sentences. And so, again, that we would memorize punctuation perfect. Again, they're memorizing all these scripture, and they have to write out all the verses that they memorized. And I said, you left all the commas out of this. And she said, we don't have to do punctuation. Well, shame on you again. When you memorize every dot, every tittle, I like to put an emphasis on it here, that we need to memorize the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God and be cognizant that there's many, it says many out there, are corrupting the Word of God. Let's not be one of those. You can corrupt the Word of God just by not living it. As I said, ignoring the Word of God. In other words, we know the Bible says that, but we're not going to do that. And listen, that's not as uncommon as you think, even in us KGV Baptist circles, where again, we teach the Word of God, but some portions we like to leave off. And so, notice again that we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God. There's been people that's sincere, but sincerely wrong. Our society's ideas about climate change is sincere, but it's sincerely wrong. Let me introduce you to the one who is in control of our climate, if you don't know. And it's not carbon dioxide levels whatsoever. The Lord Jesus Christ, by Him all things consist. And again, they've turned away from God, turned away from Him as their Creator, and suppose again that man is in charge of saving the planet now from carbon dioxide. And again, understand here that these are those that have turned from the Word of God, turned from God, and are driving our society. But we, again, as of sincerity, but as of God. We have, again, a knowledge of God that they just don't have. We have a knowledge of our Creator. And don't be boastful of that, but recognize that, man, they are completely missing it. And so when we look at our condition of our world, as we look again at how things are going, again, understand we ought to glory in the relationship that we have with God to lead us into all truth. But as, or the sincerity, but as of God. And then look at that last clause, the all-important last line says, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. When you get saved, I say there's five things that happens to you. Number one, you are converted to Christ. Except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. There is a conversion there. Conversion has two things, it says, again, that we have repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what conversion is. Repentance towards God, no repentance, no salvation. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are justified. God looks down on us just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Number three, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He moves in and He dwells inside of us. So we're converted, we're justified, we're indwelt by God. He dwells inside of us now, where He didn't before. We're made a new creature. We are now the temple of God. He lives in us. And so that's a new thing that's happened. And then we are quickened. Wait a minute, I left one of them off. That always goes with this figure right here. We are quickened. In other words, where once we were dead, now we're made alive. And then the last thing is we are baptized, no water in this baptism, baptized into Christ. And from now on, we are in Christ. And notice what the emphasis is on this verse. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. From our position inside of Christ, we are that savor unto God. From our position inside of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are that savor to the world that looks at us and said, wow, there's something different about that person. To the believers that we rub shoulders with as we worship. Listen, we are the savor of God. And consequently, when we gather together, rub shoulders together, we edify one another. We edify the church. And we are to gather together. And we are to be those that would edify. And so we do that because in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Well, there's a lot of stuff in this couple verses here. But in Christ speak we the word of God. We are the manifest knowledge of God. We are the manifest knowledge of Christ. This week you are to be the manifest knowledge of your eternal life. This week you are to be the manifest, in other words, it can be seen, a knowledge that we are to die to sin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, Dr. Fielder. A sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved, you're to be a sweet savor of Christ this week. In them that perish, we are to be a sweet savor of Christ this week. Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you again, Father, that we can find ourselves just not sufficient for these things, even to comprehend. What's being said here, Father, just causes again that we wonder. And I pray again, Father, that you'd help us to be the savor that we ought to be in the world, in the church, and also in your sight. A sweet smelling savor because we are in Christ. Touch our lives. Thank you for this scripture. Cause again that it jump off the page to us again when we read it. Father, that we'd be well equipped to manifest a knowledge of you in our life this week. We'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Let's stand for a word of invitation as the piano plays. Go ahead and lift up a prayer again that we could again be that manifestation of Christ in our lives. You know someone that needs to be saved, let's lift them to the Lord in prayer. If you yourself are not sure of your salvation, let's have that dealt with even here this morning. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you that we could worship today. Thank you for your touch on your words this morning. Thank you again for your presence in our walk this week. Touch our hearts. Thank you again for each one that's here. And we'll give you the praise. Bring us back together at the point of time. Father, may we again lift up your name as we walk through a new week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. The Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Lord bless you for being here today. Let's mingle a little bit in fellowship with the Sebrings. Praise the Lord. Heavenly.